Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Good morning.
Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will and am rejoicing in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate the presence of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. Celebrate the presence of the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised.
There is joy. Getting assistance from Megan. Thank you very much. I need assistance. You better believe it. Oh, man, more than you can ever imagine. I was thinking about, actually, a couple of things that happened Wednesday night at Women's Bible Study that Sister Robin asked us a question. And she asked us, how do we enter in? And I thought, okay, I'll take a stab at it. And I gave the wrong answer. Because trying to be overcomplicated about things as I am, I said, well, it's got to be something about, well, if we humble ourselves and, you know, he says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. You know, if we do this or we do that. And that wasn't the right answer. The simple answer was the blood of Jesus. That was the simple answer that I could not even, you know, I'm ashamed to say I did not think of that simple thing. We enter in by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus sees the blood. And another thing that Robin also said on Wednesday night was something interesting when she was talking about the thieves on the cross with Jesus. And I'm going to go there in Luke 23. and read that little section there. 39. I'm going to start with 39. This is Jesus was hanging on the cross with the thieves on the left hand and the right. And I'm going to start with 39, I think. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise." And Robin had said, there's, you know, we had brought out the thing that there's only black and white with God. And we're either on the one side or the other side of Jesus. And it was a great analogy, I thought, of we are going to be either on one side or the other. There's no in between. And we're either going to be that guy that's railing on Jesus and saying, "Why didn't you do this and why didn't you do that?" Or we're going to be humbly asking him if we can go and be with him. And I thought that was a really cool analogy. And I wanted to mention that briefly. But then I'm scattered today. So please forgive me. I was, you know, just thinking this week about that. And after we enter in, then it's a fight, right? We have to fight. Continually fight. And as I've said before and people know, I'm not a fighter by nature. So for me, the fight is even more vivid and more real that I have to get past. And there was a cool thing that I remembered from Claremont, when we were in Claremont and Scott Stevens was going to church with us out down there. And Scott said something that has stuck with me over all these years. It's the picture of the fight, the picture of standing in the Lord. And it's the Gorton's fisherman guy. On the Gorton's fisherman box, fish box. I don't know if everybody gets Gorton's, but around here we do. There's a guy, he's in his yellow raincoat, and he's standing there in the rain and the wind, and he's holding tightly onto the wheel. He's holding tightly onto the wheel, sorry about that. And he's fearing for his life, I think. You know, he's standing there holding on with all he's got. And that's the picture that I get in my mind when I think I've got to fight. I got to fight like this guy, because he could be in the deep in about 2 seconds, dying, right? So that is the picture that I still see to this day, is that guy with his rubber boots and his yellow jacket. Another instance of it was yesterday when I was gardening, and after we got done moving boxes and I couldn't move anymore, I decided to start gardening and weeding. And I went to the herb garden where my husband had rototilled to get all the weeds out and get all the, even the stuff that was in there. I had some mint that was in there and it just went everywhere. And he rototilled it and got it all out of there. And I had planted some more things in there, and I had saved some of the mint because I really did want to have some of that chocolate mint that I had in there. And it's in my house. But I went out there to weed, and there was a little piece of chocolate mint sitting up there looking at me. Just a little tiny piece of chocolate mint that had stayed through all that rototilling and all that nastiness that had gone through weeding out and, you know, annihilating the weeds with that rototiller. That thing still came up. And it reminded me again, this is what I need to be. This is how I need to be, like that little piece of chocolate mint that wants to come out of the ground. So it shows me how I need to be, these little things around. I love analogies. I'm one of those analogy people. I love those kind of things. They really testify to me, and really, I really hear those things. It's funny, the things that I hear and the things that I don't hear. But, but fighting has been on my mind this week. So another thing that I've been reading is Romans, and in Romans 4 it talks about Abraham being, you know, just the things that he did by faith, and it amazes me, Abraham's story. It always is a wonderful thing to read about him. And in Romans 4:20 it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, 4:20, 20 and 21. At 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He knew God would do these things. He absolutely knew it, and he chose to believe. And his choosing was, to me, it was big strength against the flesh to believe God. And he staggered not. He was strong in the faith, and he was giving glory to God all the time. And he was being fully persuaded that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. He knew, he was confident that God would carry out everything and entirely accomplish everything that he said he was going to do. And to me, that's really, really cool. And that's a big, shows me how far short I fall, but there is hope. I love that part of the word. And I love Abraham's story, as a few others of us kind of really like Abraham's story. So that is my desire, to carry out, to follow fully, you know, be fully persuaded in the Lord that the Lord will accomplish those things that he has promised, because he will. I have to believe it. I have to, you know, stagger not like Abraham.
Praise God. You got me there, Jeannie? You know, one thing on the Gordon's seafood container, Karen, is really, I think what you see in that is you see a man who expects to make it through the storm.
Yeah.
See, he expects to make it through. He's, if he's anything, he's defiant towards the storm. Yeah. You know what I mean? And don't hear me wrong, I don't mean that he doesn't recognize that others in the same position have gone down to the depths and died. I mean, if you go to Gorton Seafood, I mean, here in New England, fishing was a huge business and still is to a certain extent. But you go to, what's that town, love, we've gone to?
Gloucester.
And at Gloucester, they had the Fisherman's Memorial, and it's right there by the sea. And it's kind of like the Vietnam Memorial to fishermen. It's the fishermen who went out and did not come back, who died at sea. But if I'm remembering correctly, the man, isn't it a man at the memorial there? It's a fisherman. Not all that different from the Gorton Sea man that you're talking about. And he's looking for that ship because, you know what? He expects it to come back. And today, forgive me. Today, I was watching a silly movie and I've been weeping all morning. So I hope to God I can get through this. Well, the movie is not really even that great of a movie, is the truth of the matter. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes it doesn't matter. The Lord shows me stuff sometimes in the midst of things. And it testifies of His goodness and His grace and His love. And it was interesting. It was the movie Secretariat, and I've watched it before. I got it for my children because we just had a new Triple Crown winner in horse racing. And, of course, when I was about Joe's age, we had a Triple Crown winner by the name of Secretariat. So I thought I'd show it to him, you know, give him a little bit of the history. And there was a character in that. He was a black man. Worked at the stable. He's not somebody who is exalted by anybody out here in the world. But he loved horses. And he was a believer. It was interesting. There was a scene in it. It's kind of like the Johnny Cash movie. I didn't really like it, but there was a scene in that movie that too set me to weeping because it testified loudly of what a true Christian is, and it was relating to, whatchamacallit, his wife's, June Carter, her parents, when Johnny Cash was struggling with heroin addiction, and they came over with their guns to drive back the heroin dealers. I loved that. They weren't married. They told him to, told her, their daughter to go to him, to be with him. And this woman whose father had owned this stable and everything, it was a huge deal for her to continue forward for financial risk for her whole family and everything else. And she was carrying a lot and struggling, and she had just lost the opportunity. She thought that all these people who were, she was hoping to raise some money so she could keep the horse, and everybody had said no. She goes out, and here's the black guy washing the horse down. He loves this horse. She loves this horse. And he's washing the horse down. You know what he's doing while he's washing the horse down? He's singing praises to Jesus. He's got an old gospel song on. And he's just singing. And he's just singing. He's singing and praising God. He gets to do something he loves to do heartily unto the one whom he loves as unto the Lord. And he served that woman faithfully. He served that household faithfully. And she took hope and continued on. And she prevailed. And I want to turn to a scripture over in Mark. I think many of you will find this an odd choice. But praise God. I don't really care. All right. And I'm going to start in Mark 8. Let's go to verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. He got it right, Karen, in this instance, by the way. Peter, that is. Thou art the Christ. And he's very quickly on the heels, he gets it wrong. So praise God. You know. He says, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Ouch. Can you imagine? I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine in some ways because, of course, when we look back at Jesus, we're seeing the Jesus who rose from the dead. We see the Jesus who empowered his disciples to go forth. We see the Jesus who did all these things. Of course, at this point in time, none of that was visible to these guys, and they were seeing a very different Jesus. Man, this guy's really cool. And we're going to be awesome, man. You know, we get to be with him when he sets up his kingdom. Because that's what all Israel was expecting, is Jesus' kingdom to be set up. If you remember, even the disciples on the very last day, when Jesus is about ready to be betrayed, what are they arguing about? Who's going to be the most important? Boy, we are awesome folks, aren't we? I mean, we're just always thinking of others before ourselves by nature. And so, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," sound familiar? Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So, it seems like an odd thing to go when you're talking about the goodness of God. Give up your life, man! Give it up! Sounds like an odd thing, doesn't it? Give up everything you had hoped for and dreamed for and everything you had thought and all of this stuff. Give it up. Give it up. Because face it, I mean, when we're doing that, aren't we usually, our visions and the things that we want, aren't they really all about who?
Us.
Oh, really? Is that? I heard a chorus for those who are not present with me. Everybody said, "Ourselves." Well, yeah. That's exactly what it's all about. And he's saying, give that up. Take up your cross. Now that cross is this body, this carnal body that is the instrument of death. You got to drag it around. That's the one that's all about me. When you give it up, you still got to drag it around. All right, still got to drag it around. It's still screaming at you. What about me? What about me? I wanted this. I wanted that. What about me? And the fact of the matter is, one of the most amazing things about our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most amazing things is, our Lord knows better than we do.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing. He not only knows better, he actually also knows how to utilize those things we love to his purpose if we'll stop trying to accomplish ours. Really, that's what it comes down to. Are you willing to give it up to him? Now, if you don't believe he is a good God, if you believe he's a mean, nasty old guy who's just looking to slap you down, kick your rear end, I would have said another word, but it is being broadcast. So if that's what you think he is, then you're never going to give anything up. You will not give anything up. You will hang on to every last bit. And you know what you're talking about on that cross, what Karen's talking about, with one on the right hand, one on the left? You're going to be the one accusing him. Why did you not do this for me? That's who you're going to be. You're going to be the one who's there constantly judging him and finding fault with him and finding that he's not pleasing you. But if you give that life up, every aspect of it, I mean not hold a single thing back, if you will give that life up to him, I am promising you that life he gives you in return will be so much greater than the life you thought you could have. Now David, you remember David, King David? King David was like, he was a shepherd, right? When Samuel was going over to Bethlehem, because the Lord had told him that of the family of Jesse, was he going to anoint the one who was after God's own heart to be king over Israel? That was God's testimony of David before he had even anointed him. He goes over there. How many sons did he have? At least seven. Might have been eight. It was like seven or eight. I forget. And of course, they have the banquet and they call the sons up before, and it's one after another, and Samuel sees the first one, and he's tall, and he's good looking, and surely this is the one, Samuel says within himself, and the Lord says, look, man, you're looking at the wrong thing. I'm not looking on the outside, I'm looking on the inside. So one comes up, and the next one comes up, the next one comes up, the next one comes up. The next one comes up. All fine specimens, mind you. The next one comes up. And Samuel's bewildered now. Kind of scratching his head. Have you no other sons? Well, yeah, there is one other son. But he's out where? In the sheepfold, right? I think that's what it says if you go over there. One of you guys can look it up and stuff like that and find it. But yeah, he's over there in the sheepfold. Well, I'm not going to eat until he gets here. So they go, bring David up. Da-da! There he is. David was satisfied and pleased to be there with the sheep. And you know what? He loved those sheep. You know how I know David loved those sheep? You tell me which of you would save a sheep, a lamb, from the mouth of a lion and from, what was it, a bear? A bear. Hello, sheep be gone, me exit stage left as fast as possible, because if it's got that sheep in its thing, it's liable not to chase after me. David, no. I wish I could say I would have thought better of myself than this, but... Probably it's exactly what I'd have been doing, is exiting stage left. David, no, he goes up to that lion, he pulls the sheep, the lamb out, kills the lion. He loved the sheep. So God made him a shepherd over all of Israel. 1 Samuel 16, for those who want to read it. Now, there's a guy named Moses. Remember Moses? Moses, his parents put him on the Nile there, and Pharaoh's daughter picked him up and raised him as her own inside Pharaoh's house for 40 years. And as the scripture says, when Moses was 40 years old and was of age, he preferred to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he gave it all up. Now Moses was full of zeal and vim and vigor. But he wasn't too smart, so he thought he knew how God was going to do this. So he kills the Egyptian. And the Israelites were highly impressed, weren't they? They were highly impressed with this thing. Next day, two of them are fighting. Moses walks over, sees them fighting. He goes, hey, why are you guys fighting, brother against brother? What's going on here? Who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? Ooh, everybody seems to know about this thing. Moses exits stage left, heads out of town, goes into the land of Midian for 40 years. He had seen himself as Israel's deliverer. 40 years later, did Moses see himself as Israel's deliverer? 40 years later, when the Lord appears to him in the bush, he doesn't see himself as the Lord's deliverer. He sees himself as utterly worthless. Cannot even speak a word. I am slow of speech, he says. God says, you're just what I need. And he sends him back. So he became what? A deliverer unto Israel. Take Saul of Tarsus, better known as the Apostle Paul. What did Saul of Tarsus want to do with his life? He wanted to serve God. Right? Isn't that what Saul of Tarsus wanted to do? He wanted to serve God. He just happened to have been doing ignorantly in unbelief. Okay, so I made a few mistakes along the way. Killed a few of your people. Was kind of pretty hostile against you and your way. You know what he wanted to do? Serve God. What did God do with him? Made him a mighty servant of his above all the others combined together. See, when you give up your life, God knows how to transform your life. And the thing that really struck me in the movie Secretariat, and I'll share a couple other examples here with you, but you look in Secretariat, that black man I was mentioning before, he loved horses. Now, it's a funny thing. We have many parents here. I happen to be one. I may not have any interest in, say, horses at all. You may not have any interest in horses. But as a parent, when your child has an interest in a thing, doesn't it kind of change your perspective on that thing? Kind of changes your perspective on that thing. You know, I don't even think I ever had a Lego in my life. And if I did, you can see how important it was to me because I don't even remember it. I happen to have a son who seems like Lego crazy. So it's my pleasure to supply Legos. You follow what I'm saying? I remember when a guy by the name of Evander Holyfield, some of you may remember him, he was a boxer. Okay? He was a boxer. And he was a heavyweight boxer. He was a little undersized. He'd come up actually as, I think, a light heavyweight earlier in his career. And there was this guy who rose up. His name was Mike Tyson, who was one bad you-know-what. I mean, it seemed everybody who got in the ring with him, they went down. I mean, not down quietly. They just fell, bam! I mean, like a log. Bam! On the ground. They were going down on the canvas one after another. It was like watching a professional bowler knock down pins. You know, it was like everything exploded and the pins went down. And there's this guy, Evander Holyfield, who was a Christian. I don't remember if some of you guys remember, but when he fought Mike Tyson that first time, people thought Mike Tyson was just going to destroy him. And he destroyed Mike Tyson instead. They're trying to interview him afterwards. They're trying to interview him. And mind you, he had had a heart attack, you know, like a year and a half before. Right? I mean, he literally, as a young man in top physical condition, had a heart attack. And then he won the heavyweight boxing championship of the world. All right? He claimed that the Lord had healed his heart. If he'd watched his fights after the heart attack, he looked slow until the day he got in the ring with Mike Tyson. But when he got in the ring with Mike Tyson, he comes out and he wins. And, of course, the HBO guys who are interviewing him, they're trying to get him to talk about the fight. And he's going, it was my God against his God. And I knew my God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he'd give me strength to fight him. He's just going crazy like this. And I remember when that happened, the Lord was showing me. And he showed me in a number of different ways. See, the Lord is a loving Father. There's nothing that's important to us that isn't important to him. And he will work with you right where you are. I mean, face it. You guys have heard me talk about at times how the Lord many years ago gave me this little pearl. And what it was is, when I first came to the Lord, I had taken a walk out of the house over here and over the little white farmhouse where we used to all live together. We were over there, and that was crowded, folks. So if you wanted to pray alone, you had to either get up way before everybody else, go to bed way later than everybody else, or you had to leave the house. So I did all of those things and left the house so I could get alone with the Lord. Or doing the dishes was helpful, too. It seemed like people were more interested in what was going on in the TV room while I was doing the dishes. So I also had that as a little haven for the Lord. But I was out praying one night when I first come to the Lord, and I asked him, what was it like from his perspective? And he told me to look up. And I looked up and I saw all the stars in heaven. And he said to me, he showed me that's what it looks like from my perspective. And what does he say about believers? He says, we're lights in the darkness. Okay, that was pretty cool. I thought that was pretty cool. 10 years later, the Lord used a guy who I haven't seen since, it was not the kind of guy you would have expected to get a gem from in the Lord. Dan Seipert was his name. And Dan shared with me where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He said, Danny, my friend Minister Danny, he was a black guy minister down there in Texas. He said, Danny, he says, in the original Greek, that means as you go in the world, preach the gospel. And I remember when he showed me that, the Lord brought back to remembrance that which he had shown me with the stars in the heaven. And he showed me also the whole story of, remember the good shepherd who goes after the one star, the one sheep that is lost? And what he showed me is that every star has its place. And it goes from one heaven, one side of the, one part of the heaven, all the way to the other, and all around the world. There's not a place on this earth where the stars in the heaven are not visible. And he showed me that when one of them is out of place, you know, we call them constellations when we look up there and you can kind of see them and everything. We even can buy star charts. If you got children, you buy things like star charts and then you're figuring out the constellations and looking up there. All the stuff. Today you just get it on your iPhone. But, you know, you can go out and do these kinds of things. They all have their place. And when one of them's out of place, you know what? The good shepherd knows it. His name is Jesus. And he goes and brings them back into place. And all rejoice. But the fact of the matter is that in every place, what the Lord showed me is if we will simply serve him faithfully and minister the gospel where we are, there's not going to be a place where the gospel's not ministered. A horse stable, the gospel will be ministered. That horse stable guy becomes on national television in the form of a movie for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Alright? I tell you, it's a thing. If you're looking for your glory from man, forget about it. I can tell you what, that's that old life you're giving up. You gotta cast that down, throw it under the bus, get shed of that, because if you're looking for your glory from man, you'll never serve God. Because man hates God. Why do you think they crucified him? Because they loved him? And what's amazing, though, is that if you will serve God faithfully, wherever it is that he has placed you, he will use you in extraordinary ways. Karen, you mentioned Abraham. We look back on Abraham and see him as Father Abraham. Right? But if you had lived in the time of Abraham, what would you have seen? A pilgrim on this earth. A sojourner who had no permanent place of residence. He had a promise that he believed that anybody who was around him had to think, that's a pretty tall order there, Abraham. You don't even have a child and you're telling me you're going to be the father of many nations? You don't even have a place where you're going to plant and become a nation. They're already all taken up. But he believed. And he went back and forth and to and fro and everything else out there. And he believed, and he did not see that promise fulfilled in his lifetime. He did in the sense that he had children, but he didn't see it fulfilled in the sense that there was no nation called Abraham, right? There was no city named after him. There was no country where they all said, that's our father. Then his son came, Isaac. Did Isaac do it? Children. Did he receive it? Nope, insofar as I remember, Isaac was doing the same thing, wasn't he? Traveling to and fro. Did he have lots of children? Nope. He had two, and they fought pretty good, didn't they? Didn't look so promising. Then Jacob comes along. Boy, Jacob got off to a great start, didn't he? He was like, he was just perfect in every way. Not at all. And then where does he have to go? I mean, look, the land that was the promised land that was to come to him, he's not even welcome there. He goes there, he's afraid his brother's going to kill him. Boy, this is looking awesome as far as these promises of God coming to pass. You guys ever felt that way? Like, the promises of God are really going to come to pass? Really? Anybody ever felt that way? Abraham staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. See, the thing the Lord showed me years ago in that whole thing where it talks about Abraham hoped against hope. And like what the Lord showed me about that, you want your faith to grow. You want to have a mighty faith and everything. When you run out of faith, when you run out of hope, you know what you do? You choose to yet hope again. You choose to yet put your hope in Him. That's how your faith grows. And what it is it's a decision. It's an act of your will. It's an act of faith that flies in the face of everything you can see. And you know what most people do? They wait around until the circumstances and the winds seem fair. They're hoping for God to make everything look fair so that they can know that it's okay to put their faith there again, rather than choosing when it looks the most miserable, the most hopeless, the most impossible, to say, you know what? I believe you. I believe you. I will continue to believe you and go forward no matter what. You know what's that song we sing where he says, I'll never let you go?
Jesus, lover of my soul.
Yeah, Jesus, lover of my soul, I'll never let you go. It has that line in it. Well, wait a second. Now, let's just look honestly at your life. Just look honestly at your life. Is that true? Or is it more like you let go 1,000 times and you know what he did? He picked you up again. Right. And I share that. You know why he does that? So that you can have the strength to choose him yet again. All right, he knows that you are not yet fit. But he believes that you will be fit. You know why he believes that you will be fit? Because he actually knows that what he did is sufficient for you. The one who doubts it is you, not him. You're the one that doubts it. And the reason why I said to not be looking for the favor or the accolades of the world, I can tell you in that story of Secretariat, well, I praise God that they included this man in it. And not in a, I mean, he was small way, but it was significant. And I'm very thankful for that. But I remember when Secretariat was there, and I don't remember him at all. I remember her. In fact, when they watched the Triple Crown this year, you know who was there? The camera focused on her, and everybody was asking her. Now, I'm not putting her down, don't get me wrong, which was the woman who owned it, and she very well may have been a Christian herself. I'm not, I do not know, and I am not judging her in this midst. But the person who stood out to me was him. And it's funny, we have a... In the black community in the United States of America, there is a rich Christian heritage. And praise God, it's one that often has been pushed to the side and everything because we have people parading around as though they are Christians and are not and do lie, who are the ones who get on television and all this other stuff. I mean, the Jesse Jacksons and the, Al Sharptons and the like, these guys aren't Christians. They are not Christians. I don't care, and people can hate me for it and all the other stuff, whoop-de-doo. It's the truth. But I know there was some shooting down in South Carolina, and I haven't listened to this church and everything, but I know people who are part of our fellowship in South Carolina who have heard what the people said. And you know what? They've stood on a sound Christian message of reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing when you look back. One of my favorite stories, you've heard me talk about him many times, was about George Washington Carver And I just want to share one little element of it in this connection. George Washington Carver, for those who don't know, was a agricultural scientist, basically. Right? And he taught at an all-black school called the Tuskegee Institute that was founded by a former slave, just as he was a former slave. It's the only one of the black colleges of that time that was actually founded by a black man. Most of them were founded by white people as benefactors to black folks. This one was founded by Booker T. Washington. And he did a lot of things with agriculture that were extraordinary, and his focus, as many people know, was on the peanut. And there's a story there, many years later, after his success in introducing the peanut into southern agriculture. It had always been imported, by the way. Peanut butter had always been imported from West Africa before then. It was considered not a crop to do anything with. But all those years he spent as a slave cooking, for example, and his years cleaning, which is what he also did, his laundering. He had learned a lot of things about stuff. And so he's the one who actually created all these different recipes, all these different things. So he created a market for the peanut in the United States of America. And all of it was made freely available, and he received no money for it. All right? He gets invited by the United States Peanut Growers Association or some other such organization like that to go and speak. And these people, he goes to speak there, and he's carrying his suitcases and everything, wearing his suit, and he's carrying them across to the hotel. He walks up into the hotel and is unceremoniously kicked out. Because, of course, he's a black man and wasn't allowed into the hotel. So they kick him out, tell him that it's not going on there. But the guy who had invited him, and these were all basically white planters there, okay? These weren't black planters. The one guy who had invited him, and he knew that he was late and stuff, he went out looking for him, and he found him, and he made them let him in. Now, they only let him in, I think, through the back door, elevator, a bunch of different things. He had to come up the back way and everything because they couldn't let a black man go in the front door. And he gets up there, and the amazing thing was all these white peanut farmers did not know that they owed everything they did to a black man. Everything they were doing, there wasn't a thing that they were doing that did not originate with him. And he was so favored that they couldn't even get him in the building that they had asked him to come to. And yet God used him in a mighty way. And I share that, and I'll finish it with this one little thing, and it's also kind of an ode to some faithful black Christians over the years. When I was a young man, when I was a boy, I was six, I was Ruthie's age. I was in school, and I knocked my knee out of place. Hurt bad. You ever get a bone, something dislocated? It's uncomfortable. My knee got knocked out of place at 6 years old. It was uncomfortable. It hurt. But one of the things my mom had always taught me, and my mom always taught me, you know, to have respect unto all. She always, when I was very young, we used to have the trashmen come. Almost all the trashmen were black. They'd pick up your trash and put it in the back of the trash truck, and it would go away. And she always told me to respect them, call them sir, and these different things. Well, when I knocked my knee out of place, there was a black janitor in my elementary school. His name, and just to show you how significant it is, and the Lord reminded me of him this morning while I was showering, Mr. Etheridge. How many people know the last name, the name of the janitor in their elementary school?
Right now,
no.
Mr. Trumbull.
Well, Mr. Etheridge came, swooped me up in his hands, and he carried me to the office. And I still remember Mr. Etheridge. And the Lord's always shown me, you know, it's a sad place where we are today as a nation. But the same, one of the things you used to see as a fixture in many places around this country, if you went to a hospital, you know who was a fixture in many hospitals back in this country, say 40 years ago, cleaning the floors, mopping them like this, with some old black man mopping the floor. And you know how many of those old black men who mopped the floor went to church? And they did that little work heartily as unto the Lord. And you know the ones who got no thanks from anybody in that hospital? but were the reason why you could go to that hospital and live was them. So I just want you to know, the Lord is good. And if you will look to Him, I don't care what it is that He has you do. I don't care how small you think it is. The Lord will make use of you and bless others. Amen.
Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.